8. 2 Kings chapter 8. Verse 7 here in just a minute, if my notes are right. That's 1 Kings. I'll never do. 2 Kings. Here we go. The one. 2 Kings chapter 8. We'll just look at verses 7 through 15 tonight. There's a situation here that sadly but truly can be familiar to us. There are two or three people involved, two or three people and or groups of people. There is a man named Ben-Hadad. He's mentioned in verse 7. He's the king of Syria. There's another man here that we're going to meet in just a minute. His name's Hazael, and he is an officer of Ben-Hadad's. He's going to be the king of Syria. And then we have the king of Israel interjected in this situation. I can't remember just how he's mentioned. We'll see it in just a minute. But, of course, he's the ruler of the Israelites. And they're all three wicked men. And none of them have chosen to turn to God. And interestingly, they know about God. To the extent that when Ben-Hadad gets sick and he hears that Elisha is in town, I guess I could say it that way, he says, well, Hazael, go talk to Elisha and find out if God's going to let me be healed or not, or going to heal me or not. He knows about God. They know about God, but they've just chosen to be wicked. Ben-Hadad, on a couple of occasions, has attacked Israel. Hazael, Elisha is going to tell him in a minute that he knows Elisha can see because he knows some things that God has shown him, and he cries. Elisha weeps over the fact that Hazael is going to be used by God to judge Israel, and there's going to be terrible suffering at his hand. And then in the background, there are the Israelites and the king of Israel, and they've chosen to be wicked, and they could have, any of these three could have turned to God, and they've chosen not to. So other than Elisha, you look at Ben-Hadad, you look at Hazael, you look at Israel, it's just a whole bunch of people that have decided to be wicked. And what's going to happen in a situation like that? You know, the Lord's in control, amen? It amazes me. We were talking about it come out of the prayer room just now, brother and I were talking about how can people be that wicked? And you know how they can be that wicked? They put God out of their mind. In fact, it says in Romans, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. I've asked you this question recently. How often do you think about God? I think about God all the time. But you know, when you get ready to sin, you don't want to think about God because that would be an obstacle. Turn that around. When you are tempted, think about God. That's a protection. These fellows aren't thinking about God. They're wicked. And I will give you some comfort. I want you to know something. Even when everybody decides to be wicked, God can still deal with it. And it's sad. It's one of the reasons Elisha cried. I would like to know, and the Bible does not tell me, but I would like to know, what is Elisha doing in Damascus? Now, if you were to go to Israel and go to the northern part of the country, there's the Sea of Galilee is in the north, and then the Bible never uses this term, but nearby there's a place called the Golan Heights, and that's where Syria is. And Damascus is about 50 miles north-northwest of the Sea of Galilee, outside of Israel. And I don't know how Elisha got there, but he was in the right place at the right time, and he's the one bright spot in the whole story. He's the word of God. When he speaks, he's the mouthpiece for God. You know what's interesting? Here we live in a world that is getting more and more wicked every day. Wow, what an understatement. But doesn't matter how wicked the world is, the word of God is still the word of God. And people still have a chance to repent. And oh, by the way, I think one of the reasons that we have such a mess in our world today is because some people have told folks that you can get saved and still be wicked like you used to be, and that's just not true. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit's going to live in you, or you didn't get saved, and if you picked sides and you chose the Lord's side, the Holy Spirit's going to make you different. You are not going to be able to live the wicked life you used to live. It just won't work. So we won't be reading a lot here tonight, but let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read verses 7 through 15 in 2 Kings chapter 8, and we'll look at what happens when wickedness abounds. The Bible says in verse 7, Elisha came to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick. And it was told him, saying, the man of God has come hither. And the king said unto Hazael, take a present in thine hand, and go meet the man of God, and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, shall I recover of this disease? So Hazael went to meet him, and took a present with him, even of every good thing of Damascus, 40 camels burden. And came and stood before him and said, thy son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, hath sent me to thee, saying, shall I recover of this disease? And Elisha said unto him, go, say unto him, thou mayest certainly recover. Howbeit, the Lord hath showed me that he shall surely die. And he settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed, and the man of God wept. And Hazael said, why weepeth, my lord? He answered, because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire, and their young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and wilt dash their children, and rip up their women with child. We were talking about that, Brother Bob. It's interesting. And Hazael said, but what is thy servant, a dog, that he should do this great thing? And Elisha answered, the Lord hath showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria. So he departed from Elisha and came to his master, who said to him, what said Elisha to thee? And he answered, he told me that thou shouldest surely recover. And it came to pass on the morrow that he took a thick cloth, dipped it in water, spread it on his face, so that he died. And Hazael reigned in his stead. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight that we understand that there is an opportunity in our lives to choose to walk with you, to live for you, to live a life that pleases you. And Lord, sometimes we look around us and we see people that choose to be wicked. Sometimes we see a lot of them. Sometimes in situations that we face, that's all we see is people choosing to be wicked. And we wonder how they can be that way, because we know that they're going to stand before you someday. And we know that wickedness has a high, painful price. And we know that in the end, that they're going to grieve over their sin. And Lord, I pray tonight you would give us some comfort, even in this situation, as we can stand back as observers and see what happens to some wicked people that just won't get right with you. And God, help us, I pray, to never be in that condition. And I pray for folks that are in that condition, that you'd open their eyes somehow. God, do something to get their attention. Please bless us tonight as we meet with you in the Word of God. And I pray your Spirit would guide us. Show me things and show these folks things that you want us to see. And I pray that we would again worship you in spirit and in truth this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I enjoy studying the Bible. I like to find the facts and the little details and the backstories and the interesting things. And I hope that I'm not too tedious with that sometimes, but it really is interesting. We have this situation where there are these wicked people, they're ungodly, and in their situation, folks, unless you turn to God, there's no hope. Someone chooses to be wicked and chooses not to turn to God, it will not end well. It will not end well in this life. It will not end well in eternity. And that's just what's happening here. Ben-Hadad, just for the record, the name, anytime you see the word Ben in front of a name that's represented in Hebrew, it means son of. Anytime you see that, in this case, he's the son of Hadad. And there are several of them in history, and there are several of them in the Bible. Don't worry about that too much, but it's interesting. This fellow has always been an enemy of Israel. Back in 1 Kings 15, a while back, Asa had hired him, the king of Judah had hired him to invade Israel. Shame on Asa. But remember, Judah and Israel separated and they became enemies there for a while. In 1 Kings chapter 20, he besieged Israel. He narrowly escaped when God delivered the Syrians into Israel's hands. And then in 1 Kings later on, God delivered him to Ahab, but Ahab let him go. You remember that? Ahab was given the job to kill him, and he didn't do it. And so God judged Ahab for that. And then in chapter 6, in 2 Kings, he attacked again. This is when the famine became so great that they were eating each other's children. And again, there was deliverance for Israel at that time. And Ben-Hadad just keeps on coming back for trouble. And here's what amazes us, in spite of the fact that he knew, obviously he knew the Lord was in control, because he asks Elisha, am I going to be recovering from this disease or not? You shake your head. You are behaving as the enemy of God's people, but you know that God is the God of heaven. Don't understand it. Don't understand why you would not feel accountable to him. It's his time to face the end of life. We'll see that here in a moment. Elisha comes to Damascus when he's sick. Not sure what he's doing there, except I do know God put him there, but partly for our benefit so we could have this story. Amen? 50 miles north-northwest of Galilee. Doesn't seem like a place where Elisha would go, but the death of Ben-Hadad was a big event. The change of command was a big event. And one more time, as if we needed one more, but one more time, we see when God says it, that settles it. What's going to happen to me, he says, and the truth is told. And folks, when the Bible says it's going to be a certain way, that's the way it's going to be. In fact, we'll see that time and time again. That's one of the things that's inevitable. Aren't you glad you have a fixed reference point, even when the world is wicked? And aren't you glad that you know that even though it's a wicked world we live in, we have a God that looks over us and watches out for us. So here's Ben-Hadad's problem. He's just been trouble for Israel from day one. And he gets sick. And just kind of like we talked about this morning in Sunday school, interesting how once people get problems in their life, all of a sudden they care what God thinks. Folks, let's care what God thinks before we get in trouble. Let's care what God thinks when it's time to decide to do right or to do wrong. Let's care what God thinks when it's time to be faithful, or when it's time to be holy, or when it's time to be busy serving him. That's when we should care what God thinks, not when all of a sudden trouble comes. Oh, now that I got a big problem in life, all of a sudden I care about God. Shame on us for being that way if we are. And at least he understood, but I just want to say it real easily. Oh, praise God. Here's Brenda. Good evening, Brenda. I want to say this. He knows the truth, and it's too late to do anything about it. In other words, he knows God is the God of heaven. He spent his life being the enemy of God's people. There was one point when God asked a king to kill him. Now it's time to face God. And folks, those days are going to come. That's one of the things we'll see here in a minute. What about Hazael? Hazael's a trusted officer. Well, he shouldn't have been trusted, because if you didn't see what happened when the Bible said it, when Hazael went to Elisha and said, what's going to happen to the king? Is he going to recover from the illness? Elisha said, if you kind of understand the phrase, he said, yeah, he's going to recover, but he's going to die. In other words, the illness isn't going to kill him, but you are. And aren't you glad you haven't got servants like that? Amen? Oh boy, here we go. What's Hazael's interest? He's been trusted. He's been given something, a responsibility, a privilege of serving the king. As soon as he gets the chance, he's all about himself, even when he has to kill the king to get what he wants. Kind of sounds like Judas Iscariot a little bit. Let's not be that way either. So, Hazael. Tell you a little bit about his history, okay? He's about to be the king. And he's going to be just a whole lot like Ben-Hadad. He's going to give Israel grief most of his life. right after he becomes king, the Assyrians from the north, and by the way, Assyria is the region that we think of as Iraq and Iran. That region of the world is Assyria. And that group of people, right after Hazael becomes king, came down and attacked him, and they defeated him. He submitted himself to them a little bit there. Then 3 years later, they did it again. He turned against Israel, and he ravaged all the land of Gilead. We'll see that in 2 Kings 10. And then he held it in subjection. We'll see that in 2 Kings 13. He aimed also to subdue the kingdom of Judah, which is the southern kingdom, when Joash obtained peace by giving him all the gold that was found in the house of the Lord. And that's in 2 Kings chapter 12 and 2 Chronicles 24. He reigned 46 years. If you can trust the calendar, and don't ever expect these years to be precise, but it was about 886 to 840, according to one calendar. He was succeeded on the throne by his son, whose name was Ben-Hadad, 2 Kings 13, 22. So Hazael, the king trusted him so much that he was willing to put his life in his hands, and Hazael was wicked enough that he was willing to kill the king so he could become the king. Self-serving once again. Now, Ben-Hadad, obviously, to some extent, had a hope of victory over this illness. He thought he might recover. And so you can see what he's doing here. Now that he's sick, he sends Hazael with a huge present. And what do you think he's doing that for? I told you the story. I won't belabor it, but a fellow came to our church in Maryland one morning, and he came to my office after the morning service, and you wouldn't believe it. I can't believe it. He gave the church a check for $500,000. If our church got a check for $500,000, we would pay off the mortgage. We would fix up some things around here. I think we could afford to put lights on that basketball court if we had $500,000. We could afford to repave our parking lot. That'd be a blessing. And have some lights put up out there. You might want to be praying for God to give us some of those things. Amen? Because we don't have $500,000, but God does. And you have not because you ask not. Amen? Who's going to pray for a parking lot? I know a missionary prayed for a car. God gave him a car. I've seen that happen over and over again. If God can give a missionary a car, he can give us a parking lot. Amen? Anyway, I think the idea here is, if I give this guy a big gift, it will cause God to have favor upon me. You know what would cause God to have favor upon you if you hadn't been wicked your whole life? You know what would cause God to have favor on you if you'd have chosen to turn to him before you were an obnoxious enemy of his people for the last however many years? And oh, aren't you glad? And I don't know how to say it. Let me just explain it to you. Aren't you glad God's willing to have us turn back to him? But be careful. Somebody says, well, when I get in trouble, I'll turn back to God. It didn't work here, did it? He gives a big gift. And I don't see what Elisha did with that. The Bible's silent, so we will be also. He delivers this message and this question in verse 9. And Elisha says, yeah, you're going to recover to Hazael, but the king's going to die. And then Elisha wept, because he could see the suffering that was going to happen in Israel. Why is Israel going to suffer? Because they turned their back on God. They didn't have to suffer. Elisha is shown some things in the future, and the Lord shows him that, and what he sees is the suffering that Hazael is going to bring upon Israel. And it's kind of interesting here. It's not that Hazael's not wicked, he is. But God uses that to judge Israel. If Israel had been righteous and had listened to God and would turn to God and do what's right, that wouldn't have had to happen. Now, let's put some numbers to this just a little bit here. Let's assume that this fellow is right that gave me this date of, I wrote that down here. Where is it? Come on. Oh, I can never find things in my notes. 886 to 840. Okay, so let's just talk about that. 840, that's a little over 100 years before Israel's destroyed completely. So why is God doing what he's doing here? To try to get Israel's attention. It's amazing that God's so patient with us that he would deal with us. In other words, God could just punish us completely, just destroy us because of our wickedness. But God will bring things into our life to try to get our attention. He does that with Israel. He uses Hazael to try to get Israel's attention. And finally, 100 years later, there's no more hope, and that's when they're taken into captivity. That's the northern kingdom, by the way, not the southern. So Ben-Hadad hopes to recover. He sends a great gift. Hazael has told. Ben-Hadad never really gets this message, apparently, but Hazael is told he's going to recover, but he's going to die. And so Hazael in verse 13, kind of interesting. Look what he says here. He says, after Elisha tells him what's going to happen, he says, well, what am I, a dog that I would do this great thing? What's the answer to that question? Yeah. If that's the way you see it. How many of you ever traveled to the deeper parts of Mexico, or the place I've seen it the most is in Thailand? I saw it a lot. a real true street dog. Quite often they have got mange. I mean, they smell bad. They are completely out of order, and you don't want to be around them. I've seen street dogs that had mange so bad that they were missing a limb because the mange had destroyed the limb. It's kind of like a leprosy, sort of. And we know the kind of dogs we've got, the little fluffy things with, that eat dog food and wag their tail. And that's not a dog. That's something else, but that's not a dog. A dog in the Bible is disgusting. Folks, wickedness is disgusting. And this fellow, he says, am I a dog? Oh, interesting choice of words. Yeah, you're going to be disgusting in God's eyes because you're going to be wicked. And you're going to do some terrible things. And he describes them, and I hate to mention them in public. He's talking about taking a pregnant woman and slicing her open to kill the baby. And we were talking about abortion right before the service tonight. Same thing. Just instead of the woman suffering, the baby suffers. But folks, it's wicked. And so he sees the wickedness, the judgment that's going to take place because of Hazael, and describes him that way. Ben-Hadad's not aware of these things at this point in time. But Hazael goes back to Ben-Hadad and says, oh yeah, you're going to get better. And then he murders him. Hazael murdered Ben-Hadad and he became the king at the end of the chapter. Now, let's just wrap it all together and we'll be done. Some inevitable things. When everybody decides to be wicked, folks, God can take care of that. God's got a plan. God knows what to do. Here's three things real quick. You know somebody who's wicked. You see a situation where wickedness abounds. People won't listen. You tell people, if you would turn to God, things would be different. If you would do what's right, things would be different. And they won't, and they won't, and they won't. And you get frustrated. Folks, God's going to have to deal with those kind of things because we can't. So here's three inevitable things, and we'll be quick about this. Sin always exacts a high price. Just a fact. Look at these three fellows, Ben-Hadad, Hazael. We don't hear about his end so much in this passage, but Israel, we know what's going to happen to them. Israel and Syria are going to suffer, and they're going to suffer greatly because they're wicked. The wages of sin is death. See, people don't believe that. Oh, my sin is just enjoyable. Oh, my sin, it may hurt a few people a little bit, but I sure will feel good. The wages of sin is death. I've told some of you the story of the young man in Salt Lake City. His name was Angel. And 27, 28 years old maybe. Lived with his mother. Invalid. Crippled. Mind was not right. He got saved. But before he got saved, his wickedness put him in a situation to where he had a car wreck. And he was horribly injured, and he never recovered. And I sat with the man, and it was so sad. He and his wife had a little girl. His wife left him once he had the car wreck. He was doing drugs or something, and he wrecked his car. And so she left him for somebody else. And he was living in a housing project. He had nothing. He had no life to look forward to, and he wanted to see his little girl, and his wife had custody, and he couldn't see his little girl. And there's nothing but sadness in this man's life. And we talked to him, and he prayed and asked the Lord to save him, and I think he understood. We came back about a week or two later, and he'd forgotten. We prayed again. And I think the Lord would save someone, whether they have a mind that remembers everything or not. But when he got saved, he didn't suddenly become whole again. His mind didn't suddenly become perfect. His body didn't suddenly become healed. Just a simple matter of fact is the wages of sin is death. And sin has a price. And someone says, well, I'm going to be wicked. I was telling Brother Bob a story. I won't be in detail, but before the service, of a lady that I know, she chose to be wicked. And she would come to the altar in Salt Lake City weeping and want someone to pray with her over and over and over because she had done something wicked and she just couldn't get past it because of the consequences of it. She knew she had done something that couldn't be undone. Folks, wickedness has a price. And if you look far enough down the road, far enough into the story, what you'll find out is anybody that chose to be wicked, at some point in time, they'll wish they hadn't. And hopefully they wake up soon enough they can get saved before they die. It's inevitable. Number one, sin always exacts the price. It's inevitable. Number two, eternity must be faced. Ben-Hadad has lived a wicked life. He's about to stand before God. I don't know why people don't care about that. I don't understand. It doesn't make any sense to me. I mean, we've given into temptation in our lives before and done things we wish we hadn't done. But for someone to choose to be wicked and just not care what standing before God's all about. Now, a lost person, I get it, because they don't believe they're going to stand before God. But we know we will. And Ben-Hadad acknowledges the Lord's in control enough to see if God's going to let him heal or not. He knows something. How can people do that? How can somebody choose to be wicked, to injure themselves, to injure their family, to be no value or to not serve God? How can people choose that? I don't understand it. I guess it's because I believe the Bible. Amen? And if you believe the Bible, you understand you're going to stand before God one day. The Bible says that we're going to give an account of everything done in this body. At one point, Jesus said, every idle word. But I'd sure hate to stand before God like people that have just chosen to be wicked. Some sins that I was talking to Brother Bob before the service, we can't imagine how someone can do such things. And they do them regularly. Folks, there is a judge. There is justice. And there is punishment for sin. And don't think anybody ever gets away with it. One of two things always happens. Either they get saved and Jesus pays for their sin on the cross, or they don't get saved and they pay for their sin for all eternity in hell. There is justice. There will be justice. God is a just God. And when everybody chooses to be wicked, God will take care of it one day. It's inevitable. Sin's going to exact a high price. Eternity's going to be faced. And then you look at verse 15. It came to pass on the morrow, after he's recovering, I think Ben-Hadad thinks things are looking up. I'm feeling better. Still sick in bed, but he can see that some things are changing, and he's heard. Haziel told him half the story. Don't ever tell people half the story. You know, you tell somebody Jesus died for your sins, that's the first half of the story. There's more to it than that. There's a place called hell that people that reject Jesus are going to go to. That's the rest of the story. And then, maybe if someone understands they're lost, they'll get saved. He says, you're going to recover. You'll be fine. And verse 15, he took a thick cloth and dipped it in water, spread it on his face, and he died. And Haziel reigned in his stead. And about that time, when the king was dead, Haziel's probably thinking, well, that worked out pretty well. I got what I wanted. I'm going to be the king now. In fact, Elisha told me I was. Folks, wickedness doesn't work out well. We'll learn more about this fellow as time goes on, but I'll tell you this. Sin exacts a price. You're going to stand before God. How do I know that? Because, number three, the Word of God always comes to pass. We have a choice to make. We need to either choose to please God, or we need to choose to be wicked. And again, I think a truly saved person is going to have an awful hard time choosing to be wicked for very long. I'm not the righteous judge, God is. What could have changed things? What could have been different in this sad, sad story? It ends with death. It begins with death. Ben-Hadad has killed people in the past because he hated Israel. And it ends with death, where Ben-Hadad dies and Hazael is going to go kill some more people. And it's just death everywhere. What could have been different if somebody had chosen to do what's right? Let me say it a better way. If somebody had chosen to care what God thinks, to be righteous. Amen? Aren't you glad you care what God thinks? You live in a wicked world where a bunch of people don't want to think about God. They don't care what God thinks. God's not going to tell me what to do. We were watching some silly thing. There was some fella came before the court, and he said, "Well, this court doesn't have any jurisdiction over me. I'm a sovereign citizen. I'm my own country, and you don't have a right to judge me." And you know what happened to him? They put him in jail. You can be stupid if you want to, but there's still consequences. You can deny it all you want, but one day we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I don't think it's going to be a problem, someone says. I think I'm right. I don't think God's going to judge me. Well, you can think what you want. You can be stupid as you want. I hate that word. My wife doesn't let me use that word. I should stop. You can be foolish as you want. That's a Bible word. But you're still going to stand before God. Amen? How do you think about standing before God in your life? Is it something you dread? Is it something you anticipate? You know what Paul said? He said, "I can't wait." Amen? He said, "I would like to go and be with him, but it's better for me to stay here and be with you people because I can impart a spiritual gift to you." But he was looking forward to stepping into eternity. Let me end this on a really happy note. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, there is forgiveness. You have already chosen his side, and it's not that wickedness won't cost you anything in this life, but at the end of the day, you can step into eternity and know you're saved. But there's that judgment of our works. It's sort of like when I was a little boy. Yeah, unfortunately, I was the smallest kid in my sixth grade class. I was the shortest one there. And I thought, wow, I sure would like to be tall. And when I was in the seventh and eighth grade, I grew a little bit. I was still a little bitty guy. And in the ninth grade, we moved from one town to another. And we moved in, it was kind of funny. We moved from Carlsbad, New Mexico to Alpine, Texas. And we moved, I remember it was about the 10th of December, something like that. And my dad bought a restaurant, and so he's running the restaurant. And so he said, "You know, you need to go over to the high school here and get yourself enrolled." I said, "Oh, I'll do that, yeah." And for 3 weeks, I just didn't go. And every day he'd say, "Did you go to get in school yet?" "No, I haven't done that yet. I'll get around to it." You know, nothing. And what does a 12-year-old, 13-year-old have to do? And so finally I went over to the school after Christmas, after the first of the year, and I said, "Hey, we just moved here from New Mexico, and I'm here to enroll in school." And the lady said, "Well, the only PE class we have available to you is athletics. It's the last period of the day. That's the time when the football team works out, and you can go work out with them." I'm the littlest guy in the school. And so they sent me over there, and the coach looked at me, and he's like, "Oh, good, man, this will be fun to deal with." And but he's a good coach. In fact, he took one team to, I think, state finals in Texas one time. It was that good. It was 2A. And so they put me on the football team. I had no business on the football team. And, you know, I tried the best I could, and I kept getting hurt, and I kept getting hurt. And it finally occurred to me, I don't belong here. And praise the Lord, at the end of the year, they had a better PE class the next year, and that all went away. Folks, God has a way of using situations in our life to open our eyes to the truth. If you find yourself, now you're a Christian, amen? We're all saved here, I think, tonight. If you find yourself suffering because of sin, that's God trying to get your attention. You don't belong there. And if you know somebody who's suffering because of their sin, you might want to mention that to them. I just want you to know something. The Bible's the truth. And it just doesn't ever work out. If you were willing to walk with God, God can do some great things in your life. If you're trying to be where you don't belong, it's going to hurt. And it's going to cost you. It's not a place where you want to be. Let's all stand and pray if we could.